help you set those walls in order. So let's pray. It is so important for us, God, to understand why you give us the instructions in Scripture that you have given us. I have lived the life you've given me with so much success and so much joy because of what your word says. Take these simple things that I've gleaned from the Scripture, Father, and use them as you feel necessary. Please empower us so we can communicate effectively. Help us to say what only heaven once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me give you some backdrop, and I'm going to try to finish this in 25, 30 minutes. The 10 essential rules of basic Christian counseling. Now, why all of the hyperbole? Why do I say the 10 essential rules of basic Christian counseling? Why did I just say the 10 rules of counseling? Why did I say the 10 essential rules of counseling? Why did I say the 10 essential rules of basic Christian counseling? You might know? You're a lively group. What's that? Because they're essentially basic for Christians, right? Anybody? I'll tell you why. Because it gives me, it narrows my focus so that I'm not talking in generalities. I want to be specific. And I'm trying my best by saying essential to tell you that if you put these things in place, you avoid a lot of headache. All right? So, be free to interact with me as you can. Let me give you some a basic rule. Everybody on earth has a philosophy. Philo loves Sophia's wisdom. And then the word has, of course, evolved to be something less than that, because most philosophies are not wise at all. But everyone has a philosophy. Now let me give you a Dwightism. A philosophy is a manageable world and life view. How I have managed the world and my life so that I live the most comfortable life and existence I can and have the happiest time in it. If I have adjusted the world and made myself less threatening to the world should leave me alone. If I've made myself attractive to the world, viable to the world, useful to the world should not reject me. That's the world. Now, life. I have studied. I've gone to school. I've done the things I'm good at. I've patterned a career. I've tried to do things that are going to be most lucrative and most satisfying to who I am as a person. That's my life view. But what's the problem with that in me trying to manage my world and life view? Here it is. The world doesn't play fair, and the world doesn't care how much I try my best to be amicable and friendly and non-threatening. The world is trying to kill me 24/7. Life doesn't have any rules for me. Life does not give me any predictable things to live by. I mean, I might be fine today and find out I got, you know, stage 4 cancer tomorrow. That's not fair. And then there's this element that is always working against me. It's the most feared thing, even though people won't admit it, it's the most feared thing in a person's psyche. You know what it is? It's time. Because if I had eternity to live, and I'm never going to die, who cares what happens to me today or tomorrow? Because I still have time. But I don't. Time is depleting. It's expiring. It's running out. And it's limited. And I only have control of 1 second of time. I don't have control over eternity past. I don't have control over eternity future. All I have is right now. It's working against me. So life is not playing fair, and the world is not playing fair. And that's why people are unhappy. They constantly have to adjust. You know, they found out, you know, pink slip, you're going to lose your job. They have to adjust. Or they found out that they have lupus. They have to adjust. They found out that the girl they're in love with has loved several men all at the same time. Okay? You have to adjust. Or you find out that someone you love greatly, has been killed. You have to adjust. And all those adjustments, several things happen to me. One of the things happens to me is I put on a mask. And I'm trying to tell you, no, I'm not hurting. I'm not affected by that. Or, and put on a mask, I say, you know what? I'm just going to forget everything and go live off by myself. And I find out I don't like being by myself. Every person who has been affected negatively by life and by the world will respond in one of three ways. One of three ways. They will either become neurotic, psychotic, or the third thing. I'll come to the third thing later. Psychotic, they'll get angry and fight back. Neurotic, they'll get scared and hide. And every person you know, is in one of those states, or the third one. And I'll mention that later. So here's the first rule of counseling for yourself and for other people. It is the most important rule of counseling. The most important rule of counseling. Here it is. Never open a wound you cannot close. Never open a wound you cannot close. No matter how great your intentions are. No matter how easy it may seem to deal with this situation. Never open a wound you cannot close. Even in your own life. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Someone get there and read for me verse 28 through 31, excuse me.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 to meet him, come against him with 20,000?
Don't start something you can't finish. It's a true story. I was at a conference. I was one of the speakers at a conference in Wisconsin. And we had different sessions. And one session was called Time Wounds All Heals. Now, what is that saying? The longer you let something fester, the worse it gets. It's not time heals all wounds. That's a lie. Time wounds all heals, okay? Deal with a problem right away and you're going to have less pain in life with it. And there was a guy there who was supposed to be a great Christian counselor. And some of our friends says, you need to hear this guy. He's really tough, man. He's opening people up and exposing their problems and their sins. It's really great. So when I get in the room, I wanted to see this. When I get in the room, he has this round robin kind of session going on. And he's talking to this one particular girl, frail little thing. She's the fiance of one of the commended workers at the conference. And engaged and has set a date. And he's saying to her, do you really love him? Yeah, I think I love him. You think you love him? You don't love him? You don't know if you love him or not, do you? And she said, well, I don't. What qualifies love in your mind? What qualifies love in your heart? Well, I guess I don't have. So you don't really love him. And he doesn't really love you. I bet you he doesn't really. And he just was eating her alive. And then he said, but you were never loved by your father, were you? You never got the love from your father, and therefore you don't trust God. If you trusted God, you'd know an answer to these questions. Just breaking her down to nothing. And then he says this to her. Right now, you feel like committing suicide, don't you? She said, yeah. I mean, crying. This girl's crying her eyes out. Yes, I do. I do. You want to end it all right now, don't you? Yeah. To my absolute horror, he says, why don't you go back to your room and be alone for a while? She leaves the room, and before I can get, because there's so many things in the way, before I get to the room, to the door, to stop her, to just talk to her, she was gone. I didn't know where she went. Listen to me. We never found her. Her parents never found her. Fiance never found her. That was 12, 15 years ago. Never open a wound you cannot close. Especially if you think that what you're dealing with is a very delicate situation. If you don't get nothing else I say tonight, please get that. Please get that. And I could go into more depth with that, but I want to emphasize that point. If you don't know what you're doing, shut up. Yeah, Phil. What's that again? Yes. Okay, there are things sometimes in our lives that are repressed, and those things sometimes through incidences or memories can trigger us going back and find out what those things are. I am just saying by experience, don't touch them without having some real help. Okay? And so, like people say, if I have repressed issues, how do I know? Good point. But if you find that there's some things in your life that cause you pain as you remember them, I would rather that you talk to someone else about it. Don't try to investigate it on your own. Okay? Next rule. Hurting people, hurt people. You know a good example of that? Turn to Genesis chapter 4. When we turn to Genesis chapter 4, who am I going to talk about? Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. Who's going to get hurt? Who's going to do the hurting? Okay, but who was hurting in that situation? Cain was. Let's look at it. And who did he think hurt him? God. But he couldn't hit God. He could only hit the closest person to him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Verse number 4. Genesis 4:4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and the flat fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Abel had done nothing to him, but he's the closest thing that he can latch out to. Hurting people hurt people. Guy finds out at work that his boss has written him up. He comes home and slaps his wife. Wife turns around and kicks the kid. Kid turns around and drowns the goldfish. It's a trickle-down mentality. Sure, he draws a goldfish. So how does he do that? Push him down the toilet. So we see it happening. Or the kid, if he doesn't have a goldfish, finds a weak little kid at school the next day. And he becomes a bully. In our need to be dominant, our need to express and to pass on our pain, we'll find the weakest thing we can. Hurting people hurt people. Next rule. You can only be hurt by someone you've allowed yourself to love. You can only be hurt by someone you've allowed yourself to love. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And we'll start at verse number 4. And read down to verse number 12. It says this, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror have overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it with walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Fool is not my enemy, which reproached me, for then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, because then I could have hid myself from him. But it was you, my acquaintance and my guide. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the sanctuary together. It was you. You can only be hurt by those you allow yourself to love. So question. Yes, sir.
Could you repeat the Psalm? What number
was it? Psalm 55 verses 4 through 12. Question. If you can only be hurt by those you allow yourself to love, who's the first people to hurt us? Parents. That's why teenage years are so volatile. During the formative years, nothing mommy and daddy do to us is wrong. When we begin to balance our life and adjust our life and compare our life and standardize our life with the world around us, and we get some perspective of what is right and wrong outside the context of the home, we then look introspectively back at the home and say, you know, when you did that, that wasn't right. And a scar is formed. So when you look at your life, question, have you dealt with that initial hurt? That initial violation? Who's after our parents? Who comes next? Siblings. Siblings. I know exactly who was next. Bruce and Ricky, my brothers. Especially Bruce. Especially Bruce. Bruce was so jealous of me being the last kid. He's the middle child. Middle child syndromes always are deep. He would go in the kitchen and find a paring knife and cut my feet. And my mother just thought I had, my skin was cracking on my feet. My feet were too dry. And I told her what he was doing once, and she could not believe it. Bruce was her favorite when we were growing up. She couldn't believe he would be doing that. And I said, you know, that's what he's doing to me. And one night she stayed up, heard him go in the kitchen, come back, and I'd scream out in pain. I said, come on, I saw him with the knife. And her ache in life was not so much that her son was doing this, but she didn't believe me when I said it. We're only hurt by people we allow ourselves to love. And if we aren't careful, if forgiveness is not your rule, it will be your ruin. Forgiveness must happen. Forgiveness is the lifeblood of you growing. If you don't forgive, you will be bitter. And what happens when you're bitter? Anybody know? What happens when a person is bitter? What happens? What else? What's the scripture for that? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 14 through 16. It says, lest a root of bitterness defile you and offends many. We got to be careful with that. Because a root grows down before it grows up. So by the time it breaks the surface, we think we just chop off the head. But no, that thing has grown roots and it's strong, it's powerful, and it refuses to die. You can only be hurt by those you allow yourself to love. Oh boy, I'm out of time. Next thing. Listen carefully, guys. Never make a permanent decision from a temporary place. Do you hear me? Never make a permanent decision from a temporary place. I hate you. I wish I'd never met you. You don't want to eat your words. In a fit of anger, the Bible says you can be angry, just don't sin. Because that's a permanent decision from a temporary place. Don't do that. Give me some examples in the Bible. Somebody made a permanent decision from a temporary place. Probably the most famous person in the Bible is who? Judas. Judas. Anybody else? Permanent decision from a temporary place. Saul. Peter. Somebody in the Old Testament. Esau. Jephthah. How about David? Shouldn't have went out for a walk on the porch. Close his eyes. Excuse me. Never make a permanent decision. And you know what? That's a wall, guys. I'm telling you, put it up right now. Put that wall up in your mind and fortify it. Never make a permanent decision from a temporary place. Okay? Don't do that. Here's another one. I got to hurry on. I don't have time to elaborate much on that. Everyone in the room, in the world is fighting. And what are they fighting for? Control. And what are they trying to control? Their fears. I'm responding to you out of either fear or healing. You know how you can tell that I'm responding to you out of fear? If I wear a mask. If I have a different personality for every person I meet. If everybody I encounter sees a different shade of Dwight. Come on, there's Peter German right there. Wonderful guy. Peter's intelligent. He's a successful businessman. I have to put on a mask so he doesn't think I'm stupid. So when he talks to me, he doesn't feel like he's talking to a ventriloquist dummy. Okay? I want people to respect me. I want to be respected. I want people to think that I have some intelligence. I want people to think that I'm strong. I mean, you know, look at Davey, okay? Davey is robust. He can do anything. You know, he always has been like that. So when he goes climbing up Sessa, I feel I have to go with him. I'm scared to death to go up that thing. But I don't want him to think that I'm any less of a person or a man. So I wear a mask. Now, listen to me. Please hear me. I'm fighting to control my fears. Now, what are my fears going to do to me? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Now look at verse 18. First person get there, read it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, watch this. Fear brings torment. That's a better rendering in the Greek. Or pain. And when I am in pain because of my fear, what do? I take a painkiller. A lot of times, that painkiller, when it comes to women, is what? Food. What is it for guys? Sex or? Anything that gives us a rush. Okay? Now what happens? Let's take women and food. I mean, we can pick on them, they're not here. Okay. Painkiller is food. Well, what caused her pain? Low self-esteem. I mean, she's not dating anybody, she's not married, she's feels that she's unattractive. Every woman feels she's more unattractive than she really is. Okay? She takes a painkiller, plate of food. What does it do? Every painkiller has what? Side effects. What is the side effect of this particular painkiller? She gains weight. All right, watch the cycle. She gains weight, and then she looks in the mirror, and what does she see? She's not as attractive as she, she's gained weight again, right? Low self-esteem. Low self-esteem causes pain. Pain says, hey, how about a painkiller, which is more? And the cycle keeps going, and Satan loves that. But notice what the scripture says. It says, perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Please get this. If you are afraid, if you live in fear, you're going to reach out for something ungodly to satisfy your fear. It could be a craving of pornography. It could be a craving of sex. It could be a craving of food, whatever. But it is not God's means. Notice, perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what do we need? We need the love, the Jesus perfect love that would deal with our fears. I don't need to fight for control anymore. The battle is the Lord's anyway, right? Okay, let me hurry on. Next rule. Never go to a place where you're not loved. Never. Whatever decision you make in your life, never go someplace where you're not loved. When I was going through a very trying situation at my home church, I've never had anything more trying in my life. Derek and Russ and Peter Schoblum and Tom Locke got on the phone, was talking to them, and they knew we were abreast of it. And there was a meeting at our church, and they admonished me, don't go to that meeting. And I said, why not? And Peter said, because nobody loves you there. It was the best advice I ever got. It, you know what it was? It was a lynch mob. It wasn't done biblically. It wasn't done certainly in love. And later on, four or five of the elders said, man, I'm so glad you didn't come to that meeting because they were going to crucify you. All to find out that it was all about and centering around a lie. Something that was misspoken, and something misspoken was shared in confidence, and something shared in confidence ends up being what? Rumor and gossip. And trust me, the longer it goes, the bigger it gets. Okay? And a dear friend of mine, a short little fellow, used to be in the Marine Corps, named Kenny Grant, said, you know, he said, you know, Dwight, it's a mighty thin pancake that only got one side. And gossip is always about only one side. So never go any place where you're not loved. All right, next point. What you cannot change, you must control. And what you cannot control, you must eliminate. What you cannot change, you must control. And what you cannot control, you must eliminate. Now, let's follow that. I'm dealing with guys who are addicted to internet porn. Okay? Here we go. Hey, man, you're addicted to this? Yeah. Can you change? I don't think so, Dwight. Okay? Fine. You can't change. Do you think you can control it? You know, not being home alone, put some filters. I've done that, man, and I just work through the filters. Okay, then you know what? It's time to eliminate. Throw out the computer. I can't do that, then don't call me. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right foot offends you, right eye offends you, pluck it out. Because the last part of this axiom is this: what you cannot change, you must control. What you cannot control, you must eliminate. What you cannot eliminate or won't eliminate will destroy you. It will destroy you. And you've got to look at the situation from the value of what it is doing to your life. Okay, I don't have much time to spend on that, but please, please hear me. What you cannot change, you must control. What you do not control, you must eliminate. What you cannot change, you must control. What you cannot control, you must eliminate. What you do not eliminate will kill you. Okay? Ask Saul and the Amalekites. All right. Next thing. Next point. The level of your need must exceed the level of your pride. If your pride constantly says, I can handle this, your need is not desperate enough. And that's why guys sometimes, as fathers, okay, and older brothers, we see a guy going shipwreck. The best thing we can do for them is let him go. But I love him, man. And you're the reason why God can't do what he needs to do. Let him go. When the prodigal son came to himself, what did he say? I would arise, go to my father, and say, I was dumb. It's not until you hit bottom, when you realize that your need is greater than your pride. Yeah, he had to eat humble pie all the way home. When he saw his father running at him, he said, okay, I got my speech together. Okay, Father, I've sinned before heaven, against heaven, and against before thee. I'm not worthy. Shut up that foolishness. The level of your need has got to exceed the level of your pride. Remember that woman who had the issue of blood? She crawled in the dirt on her hands and knees, and all she said was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And the wholeness was not healing. The word there is zadzo, which means salvation. Because she had an issue with blood, she could not go to the temple. If she couldn't go to the temple, she couldn't get her sins forgiven. She was more concerned about her relationship with God than what the crowd thought of her. The level of your need has got to exceed the level of your pride. If not, you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're going to constantly make excuses for yourself and your actions and your position in life. Next point. The first symptom of addiction is denial. The first symptom of addiction is denial. I don't have a problem. This is just an experiment. I had a pastor. You guys remember the movie The Last Temptation of Christ? It was a filth movie by Martin Scorsese about Jesus being tempted by Mary Magdalene and having sex with her. It was all a dream that he was having on the cross, and Satan wanted him to come off the cross and actually have this sex relationship. It was a filthy movie. Christians picketed and all that kind of stuff, and a whole lot of Christians went to it. But I had a pastor sit in my living room and tell me that he had went to see the movie. I said, why'd you go see that filth? Well, how can I tell my people what to not to go to if I don't see it myself? There's a lot of people that have that mentality. I don't even know what internet porn is. Do you really need to know? Do you need to know? God is screaming from heavens, it's filth. Yeah, but let me verify that for you, God. Let me give you my perspective, Lord. It might be different from yours. Be careful. The first sign of addiction is denial. Last point. You cannot make people love you. You cannot make people love you. Now, I'm going to let you in on something that you probably didn't know. My particular sin, I believe everybody has a signature sin that they struggle with. Okay? Mine is incredible good looks and having to deal with that on a long-term basis. No. My particular sin, for those of you who have not known me very long, some people in the room have known me quite a while and they know this is true, is manipulation. I am a master manipulator. And about 15, 16 years ago, I took a major transition in my life. And I have tried my best with everything in me not to manipulate any circumstance or any person. I tried. I really tried. Okay? Now, here is the sin of a manipulator. A manipulator does not say to you, believe a lie. That's not what he says. He does not even say, believe the truth. A manipulator says, just believe me. Just believe me. Have no standard to measure against when I talk. Just believe me. I mean, no matter what it is, believe me. And it's a seductive, power-based sin that I got straight from Ben Knight, my father. Probably only spent a total of 12 hours my entire life with my father. And 13 of those were bad. But I got from my father pure ability to manipulate. And it took all of the grace of God within me to rescue me from that. Be careful. Be very careful. You can't make people love you. If you're going to love you, they're going to love you. With all your faults, all your failures, all your eccentricities, they're gonna love you. And learn to love them back and appreciate that love. Okay, I'm done. Any questions? Abe. Yeah, but Abe. What did you say, Sam? I will. Yeah, go ahead.
The other thing is, as we go through these 10 steps or whatever, you know, it's possible that we see a cause and effect to this, and therefore the solution might be to eliminate that cause, but the real root cause, you touched upon that, I'm not saying it's really sin. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Talked about that. And so we go to, okay, the reason the kid flushed the cold bit of the toilet is this, and therefore we if they're not
we're just on a symptom.
You go to the next step and say, well, that's the reason why I did it. That's the reason why your brother did it. And my mom forgot me at the bus stop, and that's why I do this.
And that's why I said these are not things that you use on other people. These are things to examine in your own life and to look at them and with a great deal of caution, investigate are these the reasons why I'm now acting this way? Okay? Or does this explain why I've never been able to conquer this particular thing? But the one you're mentioning first, never go to a place where you're not loved. If we do that, there is no accountability. There is no safety. You know, the Bible says two are better than one. If one falls in a ditch, at least the other one can help him out, unless they're both stupid and fall in the ditch, okay? There needs to be someone who can both answer for my actions and aid me where I am. The course of events that I set in motion when I go out on my own without any wise counsel, without any representation, without any secure backup, I have this lone wolf McQuaid, and that's what most men are guilty of, doing things independently. And they find themselves out there trying to repair the mistake they made. And as a result, they hurt other people with it. Yes, sir. Okay.
What do you use for a gauge? Because, you know, there's a sense where there's somebody that comes to you and they're willing to just share their hearts to you. You can tell them to shut up. You know, you gotta hear them, but how do you measure to what extent?
Okay, I didn't say never listen. Okay. You listen. And if the situation is beyond your ability to deal with it, okay, you're just not qualified. You don't have the time. The person may be duplicitous or have some deceitful motives, whatever it may be. Just listen and say, okay, I'll pray for you. Okay, when we take the next step and start to explore and to dig in and twist and we're unqualified or we don't have the time or the person is not being as truthful, if we're not able to give all of ourselves to that and are capable of dealing with it to the full extent, leave it alone. Okay, Luke and then Brother Seren. Can somebody define temporary place for me? Anger. What else? Depression. Okay. Either good or bad. Yeah. Anything else? Any emotional high? Anything else? Stress, okay? Elation, you know, you can be elated about something and say, man, this is really great. I want to do this every year. Maybe that's not the right thing to do. Okay, Shren?
Back to that question or that point you raised, never go to a place where you are not loved. How would you know you're not loved until you get there?
Trust me. If you don't know, you aren't. There's nobody there to love you. Who's there to love you? If you don't know who's there to love you, then chances are you're setting yourself up for potential pain. Okay, Martin?
I'm wondering if that also applies to asking questions. I'm learning to be aware of asking questions if the answer might give a person pain.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Brother Smith. That's bothering y'all, isn't it?
Now, first of all, when they know who you are and what you stand for, here he comes. And what they can't relate to, your life, your personality, they can't love you because what you stand for is always opposite to what they're doing.
Yeah, especially
when you get there, you cannot be loved because you're not a part of anything what they stand for or what they're doing.
Yeah, that's not a universal truth, but it is majority of the time it is true. You can find a situation, you can go to some place, and there is a set of believers or just good people who can love you. And so that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is just the nature of the beast. Somebody shows up. I mean, let's take the first century church. When Paul got saved, right after he got saved, where did he go? He went to Jerusalem. And what happened? The disciples were scared to death. Excuse me, scared to death of him. And what did he have to do? What did he have to do? There had to be somebody that went with him to speak for him. He had to have somebody with him who loved him and vouched for him. Always have that, okay? Who had, Elsa? Matt. Okay, now, the difference in the definition is, I said never go. I didn't say you can never sent. You obey God regardless of what happens, okay? Okay? What I'm saying go is your own initiative, okay? Anyone else? Brother, yeah, Simon? Live peaceably with all men. Yeah.
But God knows that there are possibilities of time. So, do we do that?
Okay. All right. Any other questions, comments? I got to end real soon. Anyone else? Eric? By who? Okay, when I say hurt, I'm not talking about somebody to cut you on an arm and bleed you. I'm talking about at the level of your soul, your personhood. Only someone who knows you has that kind of information and that kind of relationship to violate that part of you. I expect my enemies to try to hurt me. I'm not talking about that aspect. I'm talking about the level of my soul, my personhood. Okay? All right. Anyone else? Okay. If that's it, let's pray.